Always good to come to the house of the Lord, and especially on Sunday morning. Seems like on Sunday morning that there's a special treat. Those that venture out on Sunday morning, I guess some of the most beautiful services that's ever been held throughout the world come about on Sunday morning. And I guess the weather will be changing probably. That we've got about 3 or 4 days, and then fall sets in, and the hot summer months will be over. In the cold winter, you long for the summer. In the hot summer, you long for the winter. And in this world, it is an unusual thing. It is always too cold, or it is always too hot. Some people have too much, some people have too little. Some are too hungry and some are too full. And on and on and on it goes, you know. It's just an unbalanced world. This world is unbalanced. And then to really make it a problem, some fella, he decides that he is psychologically fit to tell you whether you are psychologically unfit, and he evaluates your case, you know, and he tells you what you need and don't need when he himself is in need. So it's really a prophetic sort of a situation. But Jesus has the answer to it all. Are you glad to be here this morning? Glad to have you come out and be with us. Be in our services. I believe it was Jehu one time he got stimulated by God, and the Lord had given him a charge and a calling. As he went to carry out the commission, he said, "Come and see my zeal for God." So then this morning we need a zeal, that not without knowledge, but we do need a zeal for God, and we need it with the knowledge of the Lord. I said it's good to be here this morning. Been on the road for a good little bit now, and going from place to place. And now we're back home for a little breather. And of course, when I get back home, I always feel better. I enjoy going. I enjoy preaching the gospel. And I always look forward to going into new eras where the gospel needs to be preached. I look forward to it. But I also enjoy coming home. A lot of things that we have to do on the home front, sometimes we have to have a lot of help with. And I need to come back home from time to time to get with those that love the Lord and those that are concerned. Standing at the fountain yesterday, went out there a time or two and was looking around the fountain, and it was beautiful, just watching the water. We've not perfected the stream of the water yet as to the outlet. It's just a primitive thing we've got on there. But even though the sprays aren't perfected in the fountain yet, we do have the little fountain fixed and closed in. And because of the work of people like Brother Bennett, Brother Smith, and Brother Clark, and we do have a little fence around it, and we have the fountain going. Remember when we put up those fountains, Brother Atlee and I, some of us, we worked hard in some of the fountains out there. We worked all night long on, and they were so lovely, and they were so beautiful. Had a little dove sitting on top of the fountains right in front of the church, but lack of concern, the weather caused them to crack and deteriorate. And we started into restore, and we've got that restored. And the two in the front, I trust that we will get them restored and have some little fences around them to where the dogs and different things cannot get into the water. We need a pump, or rather we need something to clean the pond with out here. It gets dirty. You probably noticed the algae and the sediment But nevertheless, we'll take care of that. Brother Hollis is real aggressive and doing what the Lord told me he would do. I needed somebody to bleed this off out here to where I can put another building if the Lord doesn't say no. And I had at least several people that was supposed to clear it away and cut it down. And I never did get it cut down. So I heard a voice one day. I said, Lord, I need that cut down so bad. If I'm going to build on it, you know, I know it's time, because in Revelation I can see that it's time to have it cut down. And I don't have anybody to cut it down. What must I do? If you watch Revelation, you can tell when something is supposed to be done. I said, I don't have anybody to cut it down. And I heard a voice say, get Brother Hollis, and he'll get the job done for you. So I said, well, that's what I'll do. I'll just get Brother Hollis. And then I thought, well, he doesn't have the machinery to cut that down with. And something said, I'll give it to him. So I got Brother Hollis, and Brother Hollis took his little machine out there and was working faithfully day after day. And then all of a sudden, God give him one of these small road scrapes, just like they scrape the road with. And he's put that out there in between Bracken himself, Kimla, and using those machines. I mean, they have really got it cut down. They've got the edge of it cut down, even with this ground right here. I know that some of you that are latecomers, you don't know how much work there is in this place. You just kind of come in on the last leg of it. But some of you that's been here quite a while, you was not here when some major work was done. And one of the major things that was done was, when we bought this property, we had to have huge pans and huge machinery to come out here in the front and cut this hill down. And there was tremendous loads of dirt moved day after day from this area, very costly, from this area, and was moved down here. This was a dugout down here. There was no place to build down here, and we transferred the soil from here down to there, and then gave it months to pack down before we built the multipurpose building. And of course, you can see how deep they went with it, considering the ridge over to your right when you start out the door. But Brother Hollis has cut that way down. It's way down now, and it's almost even with the front. I had a vision a number of years ago. I mentioned it to some of you. I think Bill's got it on tape here somewhere. But I stood in a vision, and I looked, and on the corner near a busy road, I saw this church erected. I saw it built, saw it completed, saw the other things completed, and it was lovely. And you could see it from the road, whereas Brother Hollis taking this hillside down will make it to be seen very clearly from the road. And there was also another man in the vision, whereas the place I was building was right on the corner and could be seen very clearly. This individual was building something and sought to build it three times as big as I was building mine. And his was over behind some houses, or kind of off the road just a ways, kind of hid from view. And I was helping him build it. I was working with him as he built it. And he was making progress, and he got up about a third of the way. And when he got up about a third of the way, he began to withdraw from us and the things that we was telling him. And I looked, and his project stopped. At a third of the way, it completely stopped and stalled, and in the vision, it never did go any farther. But our vision continued, and that we was doing continued until it was a lovely sight from the busy highway. And of course, it has come right on up, just like the Lord showed. And I watched the other individual, and his did stall on him. So there's a lot that has to be done on the home front. We come back to the home front to either restore that which others have let run down, or we come back to get somebody to help us to build up something else or to cultivate in a way that something might be here to attract people and glorify God. The Bible teaches that the children of this world are wiser in their ways than the children of God. They're not wiser than the children of God, but wiser in their ways. A person that is out in the world is not even to be compared with the Son of God, in that the Son of God's wisdom is so great, it excels in such a way that it is God's wisdom itself. And in that, no one could ever touch the wisdom of a Son of God. But it is a true fact that what wisdom the world has, they really use it, and they utilize their ability, and they're wiser in their doings or their ways. They take full advantage of life, and they go to college, and they study, and they get money, and they build themselves a worldly empire and whatever. So they are wiser in their ways than the children of light. We don't utilize enough, and we don't practice enough what God has given us, and we're not concerned enough about the wonderful, wonderful talents and abilities that God has in store for them that love Him. The Bible said, "I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man at any time, the things that God hath prepared or stored away for them that love Him." And I like to kind of dig into those treasures. I love to get a hold of some of those things, and I love to utilize what little ability I do have. And that is the sermon we preached the other night stated that God does reinstate. That is, if we utilize our ability, if we use our talent, then God gives us more talent. If we become selfish and gullible and we use this thing for our own personal gain and our drive is me, my four, and no more, then we pile up and we stack up and we get convenience and we get the admiration of the wife and the children, and we become a hero to have a heavy weight fall on our head down the road and find our wife in need and our children in need and our health gone and our happiness gone and our security is gone. And then the wife, she feels like we're not wise at all, and the children feel like they were foolish. And all of that that we sought to get in the flesh, we lost. And all of the world frowns on us instead of smiling on us. They frown on us and they say, "Well, he wasn't very wise. He built on the sand." But a person that builds on the rock, seeking the kingdom first, God will add all of these other things unto him. He will have his heart desire. The blessing of the Lord will make him rich. There will be no sorrow. And besides that, God will lift him up. And the Bible said if God elevates him, magnifies him, exalts him, he will never fall. They that do these things shall never fall. Though people desire their hurt and desire their fall, they will never fall. And on the other hand, he that exalteth himself and raiseth himself up, he shall fall. He shall fall. So then, it's so wonderful to let God bless us and God magnify us. It's so wonderful to seek the kingdom of God first and let God testify of us and let God do whatever pleases him. This is the beauty of being a Christian and being Christ-like. The Bible said Jesus sought to make of himself no reputation. He wasn't interested in fame and popularity and money and prestige and convenience. He sought no reputation. He had one direct drive and one goal. The ultimate of his desire was to do the Father's will, and that's all he cared for. And with the Father's will comes all of life and all of its beauty, all of its riches and all of its radiance. And the life that is given and the riches that is given and the strength that is given, the glory, the magnificence, then it lasts as eternally. It is eternal. It is given on eternal basis and it is eternal and there is never a change. Unto him belongs glory and praise and honor and majesty, power, all the magnificence of life. This is what the Bible says. So, it's like the little story that we told not too long ago. We that become gullible toward the things of the world, what we do, we keep trimming down our cross because the shorter our cross is, the more convenience we have, you know. And we keep nipping off a little here and nipping off a little there. And after a while, our cross is too short to use as a bridge to get over the Jordan. When we come down to the Jordan as it was with the man, it was too short. The little story stated that the family pressed him, the wife pressed him, the children pressed him, and though he was very devout and loved the Lord and wanted to do right, the daughter said that it wasn't wrong to change her lifestyle a little with the dresses, the powder, the paint, the herb bobs and whatever. And the wife said, well, I'm in agreement. I don't think it's too much either, you know. It's a modern day. And finally, the man gave in, as the story stated. And he decided that maybe they were right. Maybe he should not be carrying such a heavy load of trying to get people to a point of conformity. And then, as the little story went, he had a dream, and in the night vision, he saw himself dragging a heavy cross. And so, in the vision, he cut a little of it off. And it felt better, so he went a little farther, and he cut a little more of it off. And it felt even better. So he did that a few times. And finally, when he got it cut kind of short, he looked ahead and there was a river and he recognized it as Jordan. And he saw that he had to cross and he couldn't get across. And when he saw the Savior on the other side, he inquired as to what he was to do. And the Savior, or the voice, said, just use your cross, lay it down and walk right on over. And consequently, he did. He laid it down, but when he laid it down or got ready to go over, it was just a little bit too short. And he and the cross, as the story stated, fell into the water. And death, in that Jordan represents death, death swept him away. So I noticed quite a number of you are shortening your cross a little bit. And the standards that we set for you and your children, and the standards that we set according to the Holy Bible, the standards that we prove was absolutely God's design, God's way, and God's world, I noticed that you're manipulating a little bit here and there, and you're changing a little bit your lifestyle and the things that you're doing, and you're changing your ambitions and your goal and your vision and your drive and whatever. Some of you are constantly doing this in that ours was not good enough, or that is God's was not good enough. So then you're leaning to your own understanding. As the Bible said, lean not to your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all of your heart. But I notice you are reasoning and leaning to your own understanding, failing to remember that when you are born into this world as a natural man, you are born a sinner, and that your very being is infiltrated with Satan and his reasoning. And God's commanded you to die to that body and that mind and get the mind of Christ and let the mind of Christ be in you and think according to his mind and his way and his standards of lifestyle. Nevertheless, some of you are doing the way that you feel to do, you know, and inasmuch as you are, then you will reap accordingly. Every person reaps according to the sowing. There's a song that says, and I repeat this a lot of times, let us sow the righteous seeds for the reaping, which is coming to each and every one. So then we can rejoice on that day when we hear Jesus say, come ye blessed, a crown ye have won. So then we're not willing, as the early church, to suffer shame for his name. If we look around and the world doesn't like our lifestyle, And if they persecute us a little like they did in the early church, and that the Bible said they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, then if we go to changing our lifestyle and our ways to suit them, then we are eventually going to conform to their way, their image, and the power of Satan that is in control in the mind of Satan that takes them into captivity at will, according to Scripture. And our image is going to be one that will be despised in the morning. The Bible said, I will despise your image in the morning because it is born out of wedlock as a bastard child, and it is born to a conformity of the evil infiltration of the satanic powers that has come down to you through your forefather Adam and Eve. And you've never been born again to take on my mind and my image. Therefore, I despise you in your first birth. And God will reject you, and he will say that you have not entered into his presence having the wedding garment, which is the body of Jesus Christ, and that the Bible said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, saying that if any man come into my presence without this wonderful wedding garment of that body, of that flesh, of that garment that's been tried in the flames of hell, then you'll be in trouble, bound hand and feet and cast into the outer darkness. For that is to say, if you reject the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to the extent of conformity, that your image may come forth as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you fail to have that raiment that was tried in the fire. And that means that you're going to be bound with your own intellectual ideas and ideology and your own feelings and enthusiasms, your goal and your ambitions and what you think. And as I said, as a consequence of that, your image will be the perverted image in the morning. It will not have conformed to the thoughts of God, in that the Bible said God will feed you the fruits of your thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And you're feeding either from the tree of life, which is the mind of Christ, the thoughts of conformity to his way and his desire and eternal life, or you are conforming to your own thinking, which is the tree of knowledge and the tree of problem, even Satan in the first birth. So then if we're the body of the Lord Jesus, then are we the tree of life in the earth, and our thoughts are heavenly. Our conversation is in heavenly. Our desire is heavenly. Our ambition is heavenly. We're laying up treasures in heaven. And if we are in the first birth, then are we the image in the tree of death and of knowledge? And all we do is reason, and all we do is talk about that which pertains to the world, the love of the world being in our heart, the love of the Father is not there, and our conformity, desire, and whatever is to constantly make provisions for our natural man, our natural woman, our natural desires, our natural way of life. So, then if we are the Son of God, the Bible said, let us be about our Father's business. And you can tell the child by his doings. Like the song we wrote this morning that Brother Taylor was singing, two different worlds. There is two different worlds. I remember writing a story that was published through the Tennessee Publishing House years ago called Two Different Worlds. And I never thought that I'd ever write a song, Two Different Worlds, but it is true. There are two different worlds, and a world consists of one's sovereignty, his thinking, or of his state of being. You love Jesus? You know, I want to read a little bit right here. It's in chapter 28, the book of Ezekiel, beginning at the first verse. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasure. By thy great wisdom and thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Will thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God, but thou shalt be a man, and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee? Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they fill the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profaned out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shall thou be any more. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Zidon, and prophesy against it, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Zidon. And I will be glorified in the midst of thee, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall have executed judgment in her, and shall be sanctified in her. I will send into her pestilence and blood into her street, and the wounded shall be judged in the midst of her by the sword upon her on every side, and they shall know that I am the Lord. There shall be no more a pricking brow unto the house of Israel, nor any grieving thorn of all that are round about them that despise them, and they shall know that I am the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob, and they shall dwell safely therein, and shall build houses and plant vineyards, yea, they shall dwell with confidence, when I have executed judgment upon all those that despise them round about them, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God. Now, you know, this is really something here. It says that thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. I think most of you know that this is speaking of Lucifer. It is speaking of Lucifer, and I'd like for you to hear just a moment some of his qualifications and some of his abilities, and it may make you feel a little bit different toward him, and you might not feel so bold when he comes around unless you seek God and you have God on your behalf. It says that he is wiser than Daniel. Now somebody would say, now wait a minute, Brother Pike, the devil's not wiser than Daniel. Daniel lived, I don't know how long, right offhand, I can't remember, but say Daniel lived many years as a man. But the thing is, Daniel has not been here since the Garden of Eden. Daniel was not in every generation. Daniel did not know what happened at every conference, considering every government that was ever in the earth. Daniel knew a lot of things that God had revealed to him. But the Bible said, thou art wiser than Daniel. As a matter of fact, there is no secret they can hide from thee. That is, you've been here ever since the world started, and everything that was ever done, you are acquainted with it. And man would be at a total loss to try to hide anything from you because you know about it all. Isn't that right? How can he know about it all? Because he is the prince of this world. It's in his control. It's given to him. He even made the statement to the Lord Jesus. He said, it's given to me to do what I want to with. This world is mine, he said. So then it stands to reason that he would understand it. But it said because of his great wisdom that had gotten him gold and silver and treasures, in that he is the prince of this world and not any of it belongs to him. The Bible said the gold and silver is mine, the cattle upon 1,000 hills is mine. Yet he hath gotten him gold and silver, in that he hath taken this thing to himself, and the Bible said his great wisdom defiled him. He set his heart as God. It says here, thus saith the Lord, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. Said, because you've done that, and because you've set your heart as God, therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, he said, you're in trouble. Now, that is really something. He goes on to say, your wisdom has defiled your brightness. That is, the glory of God that you had, your wisdom has defiled it. And then he says here, I'll bring you down to the pit and you'll die the death of the slain. You'll know then, he said, that you're not God. And he said here, he said, you have been in the garden of God. You have been in the garden of God. And he says here, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That is really something. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. He said, I set you there. Said you was upon the holy mountain of God. And he said you was perfect until iniquity was found in you. All of your ways was perfect. And he said here, God, or rather thou, hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. That's really something, isn't it? Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now the question would arise, you know, like this. Brother Pike, what does God mean being in the garden of God, that he was in the garden of God? Well, of course, we know that he said Eden. It was very clear here that he said, you have been in Eden. You was in Eden. And he said, being in the garden of God, you had a great brightness. You had an illumination. And you had great wisdom. And in the garden of God, your beauty was perfect. All of your ways was perfect. I made you perfect, he said. But he said you didn't retain your perfection, though you was in the heel of God, the holy heel of God. That is, you've been in the presence of God. You've been in the very presence of God, Lucifer. And you've walked up and down amid the stones of fire. You have walked amid the stones of fire. Then the question arises, what are the stones of fire? Well, it says here that he had the sardius, the topaz, that he had the carbuncle, he had all the beautiful stones about his body, that he had a vesture of these things. And he, you know, wouldn't that be something if you saw somebody coming down the street that was perfect in their features, perfect in their health, perfect in radiance, aglow with perfection in every way, and they had diamonds and rubies and gold silver, all the beautiful, beautiful stones and metals hanging around them and on them. Wouldn't that be something to see? Here, Lucifer had every bit of this. Every bit of this. How was it? Now the question arises, how was it that the devil had all of this? How was it that he had all of this? Someone would say, well, he's Lucifer, he's the prince of the world, and he's got all of these great, mighty things, Brother Pike. Well, that wasn't what he said. Now, we can go in that direction, and we can magnify that end of it, and we will say something about it. But that wasn't what it said. It didn't say that he went in that direction and obtained all of these great things, and thus God saw him in that way. That wasn't it. It is speaking of a time before his fall. And it's speaking of a time before he ever obtained these things as pertaining to the world in the sense of the fall. It is speaking of something back yonder, the Bible said, in the garden when he was all right. And when he was sinless. And when he was perfect. And it's speaking of a time when he was a covering cherub, that he was so brilliant and so bright, even as the sun of the morning, that his great glory and his radiance was so exciting and so illuminating that it penetrated the heavens and stretched out and covered the people. It covered around God's throne. His glory into the entrance of his presence. You know, going into the presence of God, beholding the glory of God, because Satan was reflecting the glory of God, the great, beautiful glory of God. You know, God's glory, there's some people that are just radiant if you get around them. You ever notice that? There's some people that you can feel the blessings of God just come from them. Their presence, they can walk into your presence, and you can just feel a clean, holy, godly atmosphere that just comes over you, just emanating from their presence. You can feel the blessings of God. You know, and then there are those that you get in their presence, or you walk close to them, and you can just feel that lust. That environment just comes over you, and you'll feel so lustful. So filled with passions and so driven to the depraved side of life because they are anointed of the devil and they're filled with that and their person is made in such a way that they will be admirable when this illumination is on them and they just look good enough to eat to the flesh. But you know what? And especially if they're perfumed up a little bit with all the good smells from the dollar store. It used to be 10-cent store, you know, the dollar store. But whatever it is, you know, that person is the worker of the devil. And that person is the image of the devil. And there is an illumination coming from that person that illuminates in a degraded way. And that person stimulates you to want to make money and want to be famous and to want to have things in the world. And that person stimulates you to want to be outstanding, you know, with the hair slicked back and the pretty clothes and whatever, whether woman or man. Show the form a little bit, you know. And that person stimulates you to love the world and makes the world glittering and bright to you because it is a son or a daughter of the devil. That person wants to laugh and be happy and jolly, you know, and just have a wonderful time because they are anointed of the devil. The Bible said in the house of mourning, the heart is made better. The heart is made better, for in the house of fools there is laughter, and it's like the crackling of the thorns that's under the pot. I remember my grandmother years ago when we lived way out in the country. You know, my granddaddy, my uncle had to ride a horse and the women rode in the buggy. I remember that. I was just a little boy. Out there, I remember my grandma's big black pot. She'd set the big black pot And we'd gather the wood and the fragments, and sometimes you'd get briars and whatever. We'd have stowed them under the pot. And you could hear them. They'd crackle. They had a way of crackle, kind of swell and pop, you know. And the Bible said when you see somebody laughing and is a jolly good fella, you know that that is the house of the fools. Drinking and having a good time, wine making the heart merry. And everything is a jolly good time. Let us go to the mountains and let us go to the streams. And let us eat and drink and be merry. And let us spend money and let us have the refineries of life. You know, and let us look good. And let us preserve our life under this world. And that the Bible said, if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. If that exhilarating feeling of the flesh and sports and all the things of the world's there, the Bible said, God's not with you at all. In this, let us have a good time. You know, it don't make any difference if it's family reunions or whatever it is. Let us have a good time. So then the world does that. Let us ride and let us buy and let us get gain and let us be jolly and let us have a good time. If it's jogging up and down the road, let us have a good time. You know, but then there are those that come into your presence that makes you feel so different. They make you feel like the world is nothing but beggarly elements. And they make you feel like that there is another world to come that is so exciting that you can't afford to miss it. And they make you feel so lifted up until your conversation exhales the earthly bonds of gravitation and you find your conversation is in heaven. And they make you feel so good that you could just walk out in the midst of a burning flame, praising God and say, God, this life is worth nothing. I give it to you gladly. Well, the Bible said, he that saveth his life in this world shall lose it. That is in the world to come. And the one that loseth his life in this world shall save it. That is in the world to come. So then, there are people that affect you like that. I hate the presence of those that affect me in the wrong way. I hate the presence of them. And if you'll notice, a lot of times you'll find Brother Pike evading certain people and going in certain directions and staying away from certain atmospheres. And that's the reason. Because I want to be holy and I want to be godly. And I don't want anything coming from within my heart except something that is sacred and something that is pure. And I'm jealous over my thoughts with a godly jealousy, and that God will feed me the fruits of my thoughts. I want to think the right thing. There's a saying that whatever you eat, that's what you are. And I want to feed off of the tree of life, and I don't have any ambition to do anything else. Years ago, I had all the opportunities for the world and for singing and the world of popularity and fame and prestige and money. And I didn't want it. I laid it aside for God. I didn't want it. And as it was said, I believe it was day before yesterday, somebody came from a businessman over here in Atlanta, Georgia, a real prosperous businessman, and he was inquiring as to our condition and state of affairs and said, you know, said, I wish that George would get with me, said, we could make the most money. Said, my, at the money we could make. You know, he's got lots of money, and he feels like I got lots of money, but he would be so disappointed if he really knew. But nevertheless, he said, we could just make lots of money. He said, why don't that man go commercial? But you know, I don't want that. I left that. And that's why I marvel at some of you people in changing your lifestyle with God. That's why I marvel at some of you people in that you told me that you left that. And you told me that you got away from the world so that you could follow God. But I perceive that what you did, that some of you throwed your life away out there and got down to the abase side of life and didn't have anything. And when you come here, God elevated you and blessed you. And when you got a hold of some things, it got a hold of you. And it's pulled you away from God. And you'd been a lot better off if it hadn't happened. But I perceive that that's what has happened to you, and that the blessing of the Lord maketh the rich and addeth no sorrow. God makes you to ride upon the high places of the earth. God gives you the desire of your heart. I perceive that that's what has happened to you.
But anyway, the Bible says here that Lucifer was clothed with those beautiful jewels. Clothed with the beautiful jewels. He had all of these things even before he fell into his transgression. He had all of these things, that beautiful, beautiful body that was perfect. He had that beautiful appearance that was perfect. He had the beautiful wisdom that could only come from God, that was wiser than Daniel. He had that beautiful understanding. Now the question arises, where did he get this and how did he have this? It's obvious that this all happened in Adam. When you consider it and you stop and you think back, where did Satan get that garment of splendor? He could have not gotten the garment of splendor from anybody but Adam. Adam was the one that was perfect. Adam was the one that was upright. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, this couldn't be Adam. Then why does the Bible go on to say that because you as a nation have done these things, you with your great brightness as a nation saying, we are Miss America, we are Mr. America, we are the educated, we are those that know and understand, we are those that understand how to run our churches, and we are those that don't need any advice from God's minister or God's people in the earth. We are those that have put the pool tables into the church and the volleyball and the football and everything else that pertains to the world. We are those that have done it. You know, America says, we're the ones that have the ships and the planes, and we're the Nebuchadnezzar that walks through the great hall of fame and say, look at what my hands have gotten me. We're the ones that will, and then there we stop. We're the ones that will see the handwriting on the wall. Meeny, meeny, tickle, tickle, you farson. Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. And you know what? If you'll take that meeny, meeny, tickle, tickle, you farson, and you'll check it, as I said the other day, it is numerical order. It has to do with numbers, and it tells that they really are numbered, weighed in the balance and found wanting. I think we brought out a message on that. But see, here's the thing. The world says we're all right. That's why that I said it had to do with Adam. The fall of Adam brought it to a multiplication. The fall of Adam brought it to a great nation. The fall of Adam brought it to what it is today. And it's bright and it's illuminated. There's no country in the world like America. It's a beautiful, beautiful place where Satan has set his kingdom. Satan has literally set his kingdom in America. And there is no nation on the face of the earth so degraded and so infiltrated as America. No nation. We've been into nation after nation, and some of them are downright filthy. But America excels them all with her evil. It's horrible. People relieve themselves along the street out of necessity. When they're pressed with necessity, they relieve themselves along the street. You ride down the street and you see them do that. In the city, on the side of the road, it's common for them to do that. And not only that, but a few days ago over in Jeffersonville, Indiana, there at the motel, I was standing outside, it was early morning, and we was loading the bus, getting ready to go. It just so happened wasn't anybody out there at that moment but me. And I looked to my right, and coming down the sidewalk right there at the windows of all of the rooms, I turned and looked, and I thought, no, that's not right. So I turned to look again. I thought, surely you didn't see that right. It's something that you missed. And I turned around, and when I looked, there was an individual walking up the sidewalk without one rag of clothes. I mean, not one rag of clothes. He was neither embarrassed nor in a hurry. Must have weighed about 265 pounds. Walking right up the sidewalk and me standing there looking at him. And I thought, God, this can't be true. And I stood there and in his nonchalant-like way, he just walked right up into my face and right by. And I was so dumbfounded, I didn't know what to say. I thought, you know, when I saw him, when it began to register what he had done, I thought, if I ever gave anybody a piece of my mind, you're fixing to get a piece of it. And I meant every word of it, every thought of it, I'll put it like that. And by the time I got my bearings to want to say something, another brother stepped out of the motel, and he was so flabbergasted, as the world said, he was almost speechless. And he walked down there at me, and he said, can you believe that? And we stood there, and the man just walked on off. The world, America, she is filthy. She's dirty. She's filthy. She's low down. She stooped to the lowest place that she can stoop. That's terrible. In that same motel, I walked around to the lounge, and the lounge was filthy. Lights, dials, men hugging and kissing on people all over the world. Men with men and women with women working that which is unseemly. Her brightness, her education, her great educated facilities has defiled her brightness. Her wisdom, her understanding, her scientist approach, her great magnificence of reasoning has caused her to turn into a beast and it's defiled her until she is dirty and she's filthy and she's become a harlot and one of the worst kind. Used to be lovely America, beautiful America, perfect America, one that loved God, one that feared God, and like Adam walked upright, like Eve walked upright. But then all of a sudden, the brightness was gone. Today she's become dim and dirty and filthy, and the glow and the illumination and the reflection of his glory, it's no longer there. It's no longer there. She doesn't inspire you to God. You go to her churches. She doesn't inspire you to serve God nor to love God. As a matter of fact, in the churches you find that preachers preach for one purpose, and that is to obtain fame and popularity, or to be on radio programs and television programs, or to have magazines or big tents, or to have the following that they may get the money that they may gather, as the Bible said, riches. The Bible said you've gotten yourself riches, glamour, all these things. They preach in such a way that they make sure that they, as the minister, make special allowance in the event that they want to do the things of the world, that the congregation therefore cannot pin them down. And the congregation runs hard after the world. Like Gehazi did in the days of the prophet. They run after the world, and their interest is in the world, and their love is in the world. And the churches want to play football and basketball, baseball. And the love of God's nowhere in that. They don't want to fast. They don't want to pray. They don't want to preach. They don't want to do anything for God. All they have in there is the love of the world. To get a newer car, a better car. To have a finer home. To get more furniture. To spruce everything up. To make it look better. More money to spend. More vacation. More traveling. More going. That's the world. The Bible says this is what happened to Lucifer. God had given Adam everything. There wasn't anything that Adam could have lacked. He made him perfect in body. He made him perfect in appearance. He put him over all the gold and silver. He put him over the garden. He put him over all the earth. He made him the prince of the world. How do you know that God made Adam the prince of the world? God literally made Adam the prince of the world. He was the prince of the world. But when Lucifer came and the evil spirit came and the knowledge of debauchery came, and when it entered into Adam, then he lost control of it, and the power that seized upon Adam took that away from Adam. And that power became his master. And that power today is still your master and everyone's master that is born of Adam. Everyone that's never been born again, it doesn't matter who they are, black or white, red or yellow. It doesn't matter what nationality, Jew, Gentile, German, whatever. Every person that is not born again, Lucifer is their master. And Lucifer is the power and the prince of this world. He has full control. Every person that is not born again of the Spirit of God, they are the subject of Lucifer, and their father is the devil. And his lust and will, they will do. Jesus said to some Jews one time, they were condemning him and pouncing on him, and he said, "Why do you want to do me like this? I haven't done anything wrong to you. I've tried to help you. I've tried to straighten your minds out. I've tried to tell you the truth." And they said, "Thus and thus and thus." He said, "You're of your father, the devil." Said, "That's why you want to do it." Somebody say amen. He said, "I can tell you the reason. If you can't tell me the reason, I can tell you the reason." Said, "You're of your father, the devil." Said, "You know I'm the son of God. And you're of your father, the devil." When people pounce on the church, and when people criticize, and when people want to degrade, and people want to bring down to an abase level of life, the church and God's people, it is because they are of their father, the devil. It couldn't be anything else. So then he said, "You are of your father, the devil." He said, concerning Judas, "I've chose 12 of you, and one of you is a devil." He said concerning Peter, when Peter got beside himself and began to do wrong, said, "Get behind me, Satan." So then, you defile your brightness. You do away with your glory. You do away with the illumination of God. I come here a lot of times, even to Bethlehem, and I go to preach, and it's like a dead congregation. Nothing takes. Why? I go to another place, and I just speak a few words, and they're illuminated, and they light up like a beautiful light. And the stimulation begins to move. What is that? You're losing your brightness. You're losing your glory. You're losing your touch from God. You know why you're doing that? Because you're getting interested in the world. You've got to have more of the world. You can't share with God. You can't feed the hungry. You can't take care of the widows. You can't take a little time to study and to pray and to meditate. You can't get away in a back room with God for a little while. You're so busy, you just got to ride and trade cars and ride and trade cars and buy and sell and get gain and talk and visit and be with relatives all the time and be with people all the time. And your mind is carnal and your mind is filled with death. And all of your conversation is about the natural things of life. Well, the Bible said we're to be spiritually minded. To be naturally minded is death. That is, to be carnally minded is death. And we're to be spiritually minded. But see, when you get into the world where all you can think of is some worldly thing, you are thus dead. The Bible said they that live in pleasure, they are dead while they live. And some of them twice dead and plucked up by the root. When it means plucked up by the root, it means they can't be born again. They're twice dead. Not only dead in the sense that they're going into the lake of fire, but they are dead in the sense that God will never change their body or give them eternal life. In the sense, going into the lake of fire for the punishment and losing eternal life in that they had opportunity for it. Twice dead. Dead according to the body to never live again in the body. Dead according to the spirit, plucked up by the root, to never be planted again. My father plants, my father plucks up. Every plant that my father hath not planted shall be plucked up. And so then we lose out with God because we fail to follow Christ. We fail to do the things of Christ. You don't lose out with God when you follow Christ. There's no way to fall from your steadfastness when you honor God. There's no way to lose the great, wonderful, spiritual outpouring in your heart. The kingdom of God and the illumination. But see, if you are not born again, you can lose it. All of those people out there, even America as a nation, all of the nations of the world, the Bible said they will say, we have forgotten our God. We've lost our illumination. Grace is no more over us. The blood doesn't atone for us anymore. We've done great things. We fought great battles. We had great victories because God was with us. We had a faith. We had a confidence. And we could do anything we wanted to. Israel, why is it that you, when you go out to battle, you have to run from your enemies? Why is it that your people are killed? You know, Israel had a policy that if they followed God and went out to the battle, not one man was killed. No wife was sad when the husbands returned. There was no little children crying because daddy was gone. Every person that went out to battle returned and the enemy was slaughtered. But it was only those times when they laid hold on the golden wedge. It was only at those moments when they were carried away with worldliness. It was only at the time when they failed to do the things of God and wanted the things of the world. That was the only time that they ever lost the battle. That was the only time that their enemies could ever overcome them. The devil is cunning. He'll woo you and he'll talk with you a little bit and he'll program your mind a little bit and he'll draw you out a little bit. And after a while, you know, he won't close in on you right at that moment. It's like the spider web with the dewdrops of the morning. They sparkle so brilliantly. And you keep getting more involved and more involved. And after a while, you know you're not aware. You're not aware that as you have that springboard of life and enjoy it, and as you admire the sparkle of the dewdrops, you're not aware that you're beginning to get involved to the extent that you're not going to be able to get loose. It don't take much to get involved with the world. Did you know that? You get involved. There's a lot of singers that would never have given their lives to that kind of career after that they got involved. But they got involved to where they couldn't get loose. People like Elvis Presley and others got involved to where they couldn't get loose. You know, they got involved and they were owned and operated by the powers of the underworld. Like Jim Smith said the other day over there, Jim Smith the wrestler, he said it's an underworld thing. He said Paul's been running from them. The man that owns the mask here in Atlanta, Georgia, that come and was converted over, he and his wife in our meeting there at the sports arena, said he's been running from them, trying to get loose from that thing because the underworld has got it. The devil owns it, trying to get away from it, you know, while you sit by TV screens and gullibly drink that up and put that into your soul. You put poison in there and you wonder why you don't feel good. You put poison, you read magazines, you read newspapers, you follow after the sports, you follow after wrestling, boxing, you follow after the things of the world of making money and whatever, the movies and whatever, and then you wonder why you're sick on your tummy. You say, I don't understand, Brother Pike, why I stay cast down all the time. And I don't understand why I feel sick in the spirit all the time. It's because you eat the things of the world. You are lapping the vomit. You are feeding with the pigs. You're wallowing in the mire. How could you do anything else? So then the world has become altogether filthy. And God looked around and said, there's none good. Can't find the one. Nobody in America, nobody in Israel, nobody in Germany, nobody in Japan, nobody anywhere. I can't find not even one person, he said, that's good. Not one. So then there's none good. They all have gone astray. All of them have turned to their own way. And every one of them has gone to the lapping of the vomit. And my tables are full of vomit. I'll spew them out of my mouth. Saying you can't eat at the table of God and eat at the table of devils. But here people go. You know, let's run off to Six Flags and let's frolic a little bit and let's go over here. Hey, you know, news travels. Did you know that? Even while my Susie was way over in Rome, Italy, I believe it was. Somebody says, oh yes, I remember. I remember when they came to Six Flags, they wear the long dresses. Are you listening? I said, y'all have got a reputation, folks, all the way to Italy. I said, I was there, you know, when it happened. You understand what I'm saying? You say, all that little old thing that I'd done, nobody didn't see me. It didn't amount to anything anyway. But when you go to the frolics of the world and you go to the entertainments of the world, you prove that the love and desire of the world is in you, or you wouldn't be there to start with. There's nobody going to sit around and eat off of something they don't like. Amen. Nobody would do that. That's in their right mind if they could get away from it. Why should I sit and make myself miserable doing something that I don't want to do? Or why should I make myself sick off eating something that I don't want to eat? You know what it is? You're hiding it. It's hypocrisy. It's hypocritical. You've got it on the inside. That's what's wrong with America today. It isn't that America isn't a beautiful country. There's nothing changed about the lovely trees of America. There's nothing that's changed about the lovely streams of America. She's the most beautiful, the most gracious land in all the world. There's nothing more beautiful than America. So there's nothing about beautiful America that's changed. But her people are become perverts. They're perverted either one way or another. They are perverted. They're warped up in their minds and perverted in their minds. And they're going hard after their own desire. And they don't have any desire for God. Like the statistics a few years ago, it was proven that more money was spent on dogs in America than it was spent on soul winning. People that's got perverted in their thinking. People that's got perverted in their ways of life. What is it? It's because they don't love God. The Bible said because they didn't like the truth. They didn't like to retain it in their knowledge. They didn't like it. They didn't want to think on it. They didn't want to keep it in their thoughts. Because they didn't like that kind of thinking and didn't like those kind of thoughts, I have turned them over to reprobate mind. I've sent them strong delusions. I've caused them to believe a lie, and I'll let them be damned. So then, it is good to be a Christian. But God said to Lucifer, you set your heart as God. You said, I'm God, and said, because of that, I'll cast you down to hell. Scientists, great men of today, have great abilities. They feel they're God. They've set their heart as God. They feel there's nothing hid from them. Like the Lord said concerning the Tower of Babel, said, if I don't go down there and scatter them, if I don't go down there and turn them around, if I don't go down there and separate them, he said, there won't be nothing hid from them. Said everything in their heart that they've determined to do, they'll do it. And their purpose was to build that tower to heaven. And even though God scattered them, they still built that tower to heaven. And you know, today, it's still standing as a memorial built unto heaven, though thou makest thy nest among the stars, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. They built the tower. They got together. There wasn't anything hid from them. Wiser than Daniel. Even the days of Daniel, with all of his wisdom, they've grown wiser and they've grown wiser and they've grown wiser. Great powers. I tell you what, if you've never entered into the powers of the intellect, the Bible speaks of some of them that's never known Satan in the depth of his evil. You've never known the depths of Satan. You've been in the devil's domains and you've been controlled by the devil, but you've never known the depths of the devil. You've never really got involved. But if you could just know the power of the understanding and the wisdom that is in this world that men have. You know, everybody judges everybody by themselves. You know, when you think according to your thinking. And when you sum up a matter, you sum it up according to your thinking. And when you look at an individual, you judge him according to your thinking, and he's just exactly what you think him to be. But oh, my brother, if you could look into his mind and his heart, you'd find out sometime that you're not even in a comparison and equality. You're not even a junior when it comes to that individual that you're talking to or that you're looking at. There is so much depth and so much greatness in there of worldliness and knowledge of things unknown and whatever. You could never compete with him. There's a great world of vanity and a great world of knowledge, a great depths that's never been fathomed, that's out there
The depths of Satan. What is the depths of Satan? It's his understanding. It's his great wisdom. So then the world has been led by the devil. When you and I think of the world and we think of the great kingdoms of the world, how we think of the powers of the world and the riches of the world, we think, my, look how God is blessed. Look at all of these great, marvelous things. Whereas that's true, God is the one that created. God is the one that gave the birds. He gave the rivers. He gave the ocean. He gave our fibers of the body, the bone structure. He gave all of this. But on the other hand, all of those kingdoms are the kingdoms of the devil. You know, we don't like to acknowledge that, do we? Read in the book of Solomon's writing. Read Solomon's writing. Solomon being one of those that was lifted up in that great place. He saw it in his day and he said, all of them are of the devil. Every one of them, Solomon said, is of the devil. All of their powers, all of their regimes are contrary to God. Said it's of the devil. All of that that pertains to the wealth of the world is of the devil, he said. Every bit of it. He makes it very clear in his writings. And it's obvious that that is true because in the book of Revelation, the Bible speaks like this. It says, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That makes me to know that if the kingdoms of this world are to become the kingdoms of our God, then they must be the kingdoms of the devil. Are you listening? If they're kingdoms of God, why then do they become the kingdoms of God? It is that which Satan wrestled out of the hands of Adam. And the second man, Adam, wrestled it back out of his hand. And it hasn't become effective as of yet. And will not become effective until Revelation 12 or 11. When the last angel sounds in Revelation 11:15, then it will become effective, and God will take back to himself that which was stolen and taken away from him. And the second man, Adam, will be again the great prince of life and rule over all things. But right at the present moment, it's under the curse. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. For all of the things that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And the world and the lust thereof passeth away. Ball games and whatever. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. Businesses will fold up. Kingdoms will fold up. Things will fold up. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, that's to be understood because the world's going to be destroyed. No, that's not right. See, you're wrong altogether. The businesses is going. The great vanities of the world is going. The great powers of rule and authority is going. But the Bible said the earth abideth forever. And God's creation, which is the earth, is going to continue on and on and on. God made it to be inhabited and it's going to be inhabited. And that by God's people. For God's angry with the wicked every day, saying, I will pursue the wicked till they perish from over the face of the earth. All of their prayers are abomination in my sight. All of their offerings are abomination in my sight. Yet God so loved the world. I say again, how did he love it when he says for me not to? He loved it when it was in its pure stages, like in the Garden of Eden. And he seeks to bring it back to the millennium. God so loved the world the way he made it that he's going to bring it back to its originality. And then we all can love it. But at this time, don't love the world because it's under the curse. So then, when we think of the wonderful things that's taking place, then we know that it's God. When we think of the other world, as we said, it's a world of sorrow and a world of darkness. And when we say darkness, I say again, somebody would say, Brother Pike, what do you mean darkness? I'm talking about intellectual reasoning, the depths of Satan, the depths of darkness. The intellectual powers, all of education and the intellectual powers are the powers of Lucifer. It's the tree of knowledge. Somebody say, but Brother Pike, you've got to learn, you've got to go to school, you've got to go to college. The Bible said all of those that are born of God are of a good understanding. It has nothing to do with going to school. They said, Jesus, how is it that you know never having learned? Nobody never did teach you. How do you know this? And it was said of Israel, there's Israel in the commonwealth, set up a whole commonwealth out there in the wilderness. No colleges, no industries, no place to provide, nothing for provisions, making no provisions for the flesh, just following God. But God added everything unto them. God took care of them. And they were so brilliant. They didn't have any hospitals. The Bible said there was not a sick one among them. Their feet didn't swell. God was in the midst of them. Their clothes didn't wax old. They didn't need somebody to make them new clothes. Their clothes never did wax old to begin with. And then beside all of that, God being with them, not having any education, that is the people, they grew so brilliant that God said, when you enter into Canaan land, you've got so much brilliance that the fear of the people will be that you are so wise among them and you have so much understanding. All because they listened to Moses and they listened to the Ten Commandments and they listened to the tutoring and the wonderful expounding of the great Spirit moving among them. The Bible said, and the Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him and make him of a quick understanding. So then I say all of that to ask this question. What is it that we need that the world's got? What is it that you need that the world's got? There is nothing that you need. God has given you all things that pertain unto life. Why then do you run after the world? And why do you compromise with the world? And why are you ashamed of the things of God? And why do you want to conform to the way of those that are out there? Why do you want to do that? See, there's got to be something wrong with you. There's got to be a hunger and a thirst. If you go to a trough to eat, that means you got a pig nature. Isn't that right? If you go to the trough to eat, it means because there's some part of you that's a hog. If you go to lap vomit, then that means there's some part of you that's a dog. And the Bible said the dog will go back to his lapping, his vomit, and the sow, after she's been under the grace of God, washed, she'll go back to her wallowing in the mire. So that depraved nature is there. It starts off being highly polished and a dollar and a nice home and this and that. And the first news you know, you got your mind on it. And the next thing you know, that don't satisfy. And it gets into passions with the man and the woman. And the next thing you know, that doesn't satisfy. And a little dope slips in. And then it gets to be man with man and woman with woman. And they can't find any satisfaction. And they're trying everything they're trying it. To find out it's nothing but vomit. And the Bible said because they did not like to retain the truth and their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind that they might dishonor their bodies between one another. And that's what they've done. They've lost all their honor. You know, used to, you'd have respect for a man. You meet a woman, you have respect for a woman. The reason is because they had something to respect. But today, when you meet one, you just think, well, six of one, half a dozen of the all of them's alike. You know, and you treat them all alike. You don't think nothing about it. So then, what do we need to do? We need to get away from the evils of today. We need to come back to God. We need to walk with the Lord. We need to retain that brightness, that illumination, the moving of the Spirit, that thing that inspires us to have a new song, that thing that rolls from within. Sometimes going down the road, just riding down the road, not talking to anybody but him, and all of a sudden I can feel that thing build up within me and run through my arms and my legs and throughout my blood system, you know, all through my veins, in that the life is in the blood. I feel him quicken my life, and it stimulates me through even my brain cells and all over, bringing health and killing germs and keeping me healthy and strong and a wonderful release from pressures and problems. And all of a sudden, a jubilance will spring up and that great, lovely activation of God, and I'll start singing a song. Give me a song, Lord. Give me a song I can sing, Lord, all the day long. So then, to have the illumination of God, to have the brightness of God, to be the kind of person that will inspire somebody to righteousness and something of Christ, you have to be born again. You have to be filled with God's Spirit. And your conversation then will be in heaven. Your conversation then will be in heaven. Your treasures will then be in heaven, because you'll start laying up treasures in heaven. And you'll lose sight of the earth and all of the vanities of this life. Solomon had it all. He said, it's vanity and it's vexation of my spirit. He said, all that I've got, everything in the world, said, it's just a vanity and it's a vexation to me. The more you get, the more you have to keep up. The more upkeep there is to it. But Solomon said, I've gotten it all by wisdom. Who knows but what I'll leave it to the fool. And he did. So then, to be a Christian, not to defile ourselves as a nation or as a people, not to defile ourselves, not to lose our relationship with God, but to be a Christian, for God will give me everything that I want. I want you to think on this for just a minute. God will give me everything that I want. The Bible said God will give me the desires of my heart. I sure want to make my heart desire the right thing, don't you? I sure want to make sure that my heart is desiring the right things. I want my heart to be satisfied. When I think of God, He has promised me everything, and He has not failed to give me anything that He promised. Abundantly above all, He has continued to bless me. To bless my children, bless us as a people. Now, I asked a question last night, just before I went home. I asked a simple question. Now, I want to ask you this question for the encouragement of your faith. We say that we are Christians, and we say we are believing with all of our heart. We say, Brother Pike, I'm so sick. I'm so much in poverty. I'm so cast down. I don't know what to do, somebody says. And they feel that they're believing all the time. But nevertheless, when they really analyze it, when they really bring it down to home, when they really look at the thing, they're not believing at all. And I asked somebody the question yesterday, just as a friendly reminder to stimulate faith. I asked a brother, I said, what would you do if God asked you for something? I said, if the Lord of heaven requested your service, in essence, you know, or if He asked you for something, what would you do? The brother said, well, I would give it to Him. I said, would you? He said, yes. I said, would you hurry and get it for Him? Would you do it in a hurry? Oh, he said, yes. I said, if God asked you for something, then you'd hurry just to get it for Him. He said, yes. I said, well, have you ever asked God for anything? Yes. I said, asking God for something, I said, does that mean that we love more than God loves? Are you listening? You see, I asked God for something. He didn't hurry and get it from me. Neither did He give it to me, though I've asked Him for years. Well, then does that mean that we love more than He loves? That we have more integrity than He has? That we're more anxious to be good and do something good than He is? The Bible said your fathers chasten you for their own delight. And because they're just upset, they don't want to hear your mouth anymore. You know, when you're a child. And they constrain you and make you do what they want to for their pleasure. But he said, I don't do that as a heavenly father. I bless you for your good, and I chasten you for your good and for your benefit. And he said, which one of you having a father, you've got to the father and you ask that father to give me something good. He said, would he then give you something bad? If you ask him for an egg, as we would say, would he then give you a serpent? Or if you ask him for something good, would he give you something bad? He said, if you being wretched and you being evil and you being wicked, you know how to give good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give and give freely to them that asketh of him? So then I ask the question again. I ask to you as I ask the brother, do you feel that you're better than God? Do you feel that you are kinder than God? Do you feel that you would do more than God would do? And do you feel that you would be more hurriedly in trying to execute something that would be a benefit to somebody than God would? I don't think you feel that way, except in your ignorance. And the Bible said, I would not have you ignorant. Like a fellow stopped out here to look at the fountain when he started off yesterday, he spun his wheel in such a way it just smoked, just billowed. I told some of the little ones that was with me, I said, that's ignorance. And God said, I would not have you ignorant. Anybody with any understanding know better than that. They got to pay for the tires that are burning up. And they're liable to run over somebody. See, God doesn't want us ignorant. And yet, sometimes we can be willfully ignorant. As long as we're ignorant and we're not willfully ignorant, God will help us. But when we get willfully ignorant, there is no help for us. Not even God can help us. So then I ask you the question, have you asked God for anything lately? You say, well, The reason that I'm losing my brightness is God didn't give me this and God didn't give me that. And I had to get out and do what I wanted to do. And I had to get what I wanted to get. Did you know that when you get it all, just as the man that robbed and killed, that God gave it to him? God gave him the desires of his heart. God let him get away with his first and second and third robbery. And then after a while, God made him pay. He wanted that in his heart, so God let him do it. And then he paid for what he had done. The Bible said the preparation of man's heart is from God. You know those things and get what you want. God will let you do it. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Now then, I ask this question again. I'm going to close in just a few minutes. I know you want to go. You've been wanting to go for a good little bit. But I say so often, I can't stop when you want to go. There's others that want to hear. So then, I ask you this question. Do you want anything from God? Do you need anything from God? Have you asked God to give you anything? Did you seek the kingdom first that God might add it unto you? Which one of us, including me, has asked God for something and we didn't get it? Isn't it because we did not believe God's word and that's why we didn't get it? Somebody said, no, Brother Pike, I believe, I asked, I prayed, I fasted, I done such and such. That hasn't got anything to do with it whatsoever. Isn't it because of your unbelief that you did not believe? Isn't that why you didn't get it? It's because you didn't believe. Somebody said, I know I believe. No, you didn't believe. I mean, let's face the situation. You didn't believe. See, because if you'd have believed, you'd have got it because the scriptures can't be broken. According to your faith, so be it unto you. You might have thought that you believe, and you might have made all kind of efforts to believe, but you didn't believe. Now, you consider the thing that I said to you as to you judging God one way and judging yourself another way, and you'll see that you didn't believe. You say that you would give to God immediately if God asked of you, and that you would give to God speedily. You believe that. But on the other hand, you didn't get from God because you did not believe that God would give to you and you didn't believe that He'd give to you speedily. Somebody said, but I did, Brother Pike. But you said you didn't get it. How could you have believed it? There's no way you could have believed it because your very frame of mind, your very frame of mind that you have in considering that He did not give it to you and that it has not come, and what is the delay and why didn't God do it? That proves that you didn't believe it. See, you didn't believe it. You couldn't have believed it. But if you'll get your mind straight, some people that are even here listening this morning, they're never going to believe because they're not believers. They can't believe. The Bible said, he that believeth, all things are possible unto them. Their mind is in the flesh. Their ambition is in the flesh. All of their desire is to self. It's self-will. Their worship of God is self-will. But you that are sons and daughters of God, you can believe. Think on it now and say, God, do I actually believe that you'll do something as quick as I would? I can tell you folks, he'll do it a whole lot quicker. Somebody said, well, if God asked me, I'd do it for him right then. But the Bible said, I'll answer before you ever call. That's a whole lot quicker than you would. So then, do we judge God as to be ignorant? Do I judge myself to have a great ability of kindness that He doesn't possess? Do I really believe what God said? I say, Lord, I'm in need of such and such. You said you'd supply all of my needs. But Lord, why should I say that? I should be able to say, Lord, I'm in need, or I was in need. And you said you'd supply all of my needs, and glory to God, you've done it. That should be my attitude. You've done it. Isn't that right? We'll let go in a little bit. You don't have to time me on your watch. It's okay. Y'all just hold still now. We're all right. If you've got a business engagement or something, you just ease on out. This is God's time. The very two that did that are just as wild in the world as they can be, both of them. They'll never get anything from God. So then, do you believe that God will give it to you? Can you think for just a minute now? Can you get sober in your mind and say, now wait a minute, God. If I'm that good and I'm that thoughtful toward you and you're far more thoughtful toward me and that you spilt your blood for me and I've never spilt my blood for you, Lord, if you did that, then I must be thinking wrong. My thinking must be wrong. My expectation must be wrong. My reasoning must be wrong. My very intricate thinking, my very reasoning. You know, this is why some of you don't ever have faith. You don't have time to listen. You don't have time to get into the intricate things of God. You just listen to the preacher scream at you and tell you your do's and don'ts, and you never stop long enough to get your mind and your spirit into the things of God, where the Bible said the Spirit of God searcheth out the deep things of God. You never stop long enough to let it settle down and get into those things to where you can reason that thing out and say, my God, my thoughts are wrong and my reasoning wrong. My attitude's wrong. See, but you stop and think now for just a minute. It takes hours with God in solitude to get faith and to get into this place, unless you're going to listen to somebody that's been there to tell you. So then, have you stopped long enough to realize that Jesus said, it is your thoughts that defile you, that which comes out of your heart is the thing that sent you to hell? And that is the thing that sends you to heaven? But it's not what you put into your body. If you stop to think that, like this, to say, God, if I really thought that I could get what I wanted from you, then I would get it. I would get it. How many of you would get it? You would get it. You've not had because you've never bothered to ask. You never bothered to ask because you didn't have enough confidence to believe what the preacher told you. You have not because you ask not. And then when you do ask, the Bible said, you're so gullible in your desires, you want to consume it on your own flesh and use it for your form no more. So you still don't get it. But if you could just stop and think and ask for it for God's sake and for people's sake and to share with others and labor that you might have to give and get something that you would share with people, God would give you everything that you want. You'd have everything and your cup would run over and you still have plenty to share with others. The windows of heaven being open and you getting a blessing that you'd not be able to receive. So then I ask myself the question like this. I say, God, if you asked me, what would I do? I say, God, there it is, right there. I got it, here it is. If I didn't have it, I'd try to get it. Now, Lord, I'm asking you for something. I thank you, God, you gave it to me. It's wonderful, even before I ever called. You gave it to me, and I praise you for it, God. And I'm going on my way rejoicing day after day because I've got everything that heart could wish for, all that I want. I've got everything that I desire. It's already mine. I'm praising you, Lord, for the abundance of all things. The Bible said you have all these sicknesses and problems because you give not praise and honor to God for the abundance of all things. I'm praising you for all things, God. I thank you for everything. I've got enough time to serve you. I've got enough time to go to church. I've got enough time to pray. I've got enough time to fast. I've got enough substance to share with others. I've got enough concern about God that I want to talk about holy things and let my conversation be in heaven. So then I praise you, God, for the abundance of all things. You know, at Bethlehem, we'd be better off if we had an all-day preaching, wouldn't we? And an all-day something here. Some of y'all can't hardly make it till dinner. You love the Lord? I'm not going to turn you loose right now. You might as well get up and leave if you want to go. Until you get out of that, I ain't going to turn you loose. I'll give place to the devil. So then, what is it? It's your carnal mind. It's your fleshly desire. One slips out, another slips out, another slips out. It's a carnal mind. What is it? They didn't come for God to start with. Their interest wasn't in God to start with. They were carnally minded. Some was made to come. Some come because they wanted the blessing of God in the sense that God would pour out His blessing upon them and let them do the things of the world. Waller in the hog pens of the world and do the things of the world. You can get miffed up and upset. It ain't going to bother Brother Pike. I've preached to folks like that before. So then my thinking has to be right with God. My thinking has to be right with God. If I'm going to have faith, my thinking has to be right with God. And I'm going to keep my thinking right with God. It won't be right with some of you, but it'll be right with God. And my thinking has to be right with God. So then, if I'm going to get anything from God, I've got to believe that when I say, Jesus, give me something, that I already have it because He heard me before I called. But He already had me. I already had it. And the Bible said, if you desire anything when you pray, believe that you receive it and you shall have it. So then if I believe that it's mine and I believe that I received it through Calvary and I believe that God will give it to me speedily, then all I've got to do is go on my way, and in a little while I will enjoy the wonderful abundance of the glory of God, even His brightness and His treasures and the wonderful things that God promised to them that love Him. Praise God. You love the Lord? Couldn't love the Lord very much because you haven't even gotten into the service this morning. You haven't even got into the service. So you couldn't love Him very much. It's hypocritical to even say amen, unless you're genuine. But there is one or two, very rare this morning. This is one of those services, very rare. There's one or two that got into it. The others didn't get into it. You didn't hardly get anything. You know why? I've been gone for a good little bit. And I've watched every time that I leave as your pastor, and I'm gone a little bit. When I come back, you're just as carnal as a green apple, as we say. Just as green. See, in your minds, I come to church the other night. I come here on Friday night. You wasn't here. Where was you? When you found out I was here, numbers of you slipped in. You know why you did that? Because you're a hypocrite. Somebody said, Brother Pike, I said, you're a hypocrite. That's why you did it. If you hadn't have been a hypocrite, you'd have come to God's house to worship God. You wouldn't have waited until you saw me coming. That's why the Bible says that the goodman went away. He appointed the work for every one of them. When he came back, some of them had not done their work. But they all run for the crown. At the midnight cry, they all got up and lit their lamp. You know what was wrong? Part of them was hypocrites. So then you don't come to church to worship God and to love God and to conform to God. And God will despise your image in the morning because you've lost your brightness. The world has caused you to lose your brightness. The golden wedge is taking it away from you. But to the few, Jesus said, fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give that little flock the kingdom. Oh, little flock, you're out there this morning. You're here at Bethlehem and you're out there hearing my voices by radio or wherever. A little flock. A little flock. Oh, little flock, fear not. For it is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. The little flock. So then this morning to the little flock of God, I say God bless you, God help you, God save you, God lead you, God reward you, God be with you to the little flock. But to all the rest at Bethlehem and abroad and wherever, I say that there is a sad day of darkness ahead for you. Your intellectual darkness has driven away the brightness of His understanding. And your gullible desire for the world has made you creatures of vanity and creatures of darkness, whom the God, even Lucifer, the God of this world, having blinded your eyes that you see not, in that the wicked will not see when good cometh. So then, you are children of the devil and children of the darkness, and you are cut off from the marvelous light of God. But to the little flock that has the mind of God, that loves the things of God, that's utilizing their ability in God, that's trying to do something for Christ, that hath not the love of the world within their heart, I say to you, blessings and peace and honor, the peace that comes from God, be upon the church of the living God. And the Bible said, whoever you bless will be blessed, and whoever you curse will be cursed. And I bless those people. I ask God to bless that little flock. And I ask God to bless those people. And I ask God to help those people. And I bless you in the name of the Lord. Because you are to be blessed. And you will be blessed. And God has sent me to bless you. To the rest, I say that your heart is not right with God. You're in the gall of bitterness, the bonds of iniquity. Your heart is not right with God. You're wandering stars, restless waves. You're that, the Bible says, that the mist of darkness is reserved for, and that forever. So then, the darkness is your own intellectual reasoning that has wrapped you up and bound you hand and feet. Because America and other countries the world over has become religious and tried to enter into the things of God without putting on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the conformity to His desire and His ways, that you might be flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, but being religious and confessing, praising and singing and going on with your religious activity, you have become reprobates unto every good work, and God has spewed you out of His mouth. I'm going to say this in close. The last church age was Laodicea and lukewarm, people's rights, always wrestling every race, every person, man, woman, boy, girl, want our rights. The Laodicean church age, people's rights. The Bible said that age was a terrible age. It was good for nothing but vomit. He said, I spewed it out of my mouth. Vomit. Lukewarm. Said you couldn't get them to live right and to conform to the things of God or go on with God or be holy as the saints of old that fasted and prayed and loved God and committed themselves in ways to God. Lukewarm. Eat, drink, ride, saying we rich, we have need of nothing. We've got our prestige. We've got our churches. We've got everything. We've got sports and our people are contented. Spew you out of my mouth, Jesus said. You stand at the door and you've killed the inspiration of Christianity. Standing at the door, you won't go in. You are worldly. And everyone that would go into a deeper walk with God and be something in God, you set and hinder. Blessed is he that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, nor standeth in the way of sinners, whose delight is in the laws of the Lord. The Bible said, in the laws of the Lord doth he meditate day and night. That man shall be like a tree that's planted by the water that'll bring forth his fruit, and his seasons, his leaves will not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Whatever he does. He won't have to be changing jobs and positions to get prosperity. Whatever he does will prosper. I want you to stand with me. And the Bible said God sent them all out, each to his own, one to his appetite and one to his field of labor, one to prove his yoke of oxen and one to cuddle the wife he had married. And he sent them all out, one to get an education, one to be in sports, one to be a senator and one to be a judge. And he sent them all out. And then there in the midst of them were some that were foreordained to be sons and daughters of God, even from the foundation of the world. They were not beasts. In his foreknowledge, they were sons. The foreordination made them sons and sons and daughters of his delight. The others, time creatures. Time creatures. Got to be over here on time. I got to be over yonder on time. Consequently, never caring about getting to church on time. But got to do this job on time and be with that person on time. Got an appointment on time. Boy, if I don't get there, I'll lose that job. I got to get that dollar. Time creatures. Their mind occupied with the things of the world. Always. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Let's sing that song again. The tomb is empty, can we? The stone gone, the stone is rolled back gone. The tomb is empty, gone. To sit at my Father's feet. Oh, he's gone, over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. He lives forevermore. Sing it with me. Oh, he's gone. The tomb is gone. The tomb is empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone. Over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. I said he's gone, and the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone. Over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. And he lives forevermore. Let's sing this little chorus together. We will enter these gates with thanksgiving in our heart. We will enter these courts with praise. And we'll say, this is the day that my Lord hath made. And I will rejoice, Jesus made me glad. He hath made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad.
and I will rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Oh, he hath made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad, and I will rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Sing it one more time, man. We're gonna enter God's gates with thanksgiving in our heart. We're going to enter God's gates with praise. We're gonna say this is the day that my Lord hath made. And I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Oh, he hath made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Let's sing another chorus. Well, I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming to carry me home. It was a band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. He's coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming too. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. They're coming to carry me home.
Swing low, sweet chariot. They're coming to carry me home. I looked across Jordan, and what did I see coming to carry me home? A band of angels coming after me. They were coming to carry me home. Many a person, having got down to the Jordan and ready to cross over, all of a sudden they looked beyond the dark veil. And oh, about that time they saw the angels of God. One man cried out, my Father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof, a band of angels to carry me home. The angel of the Lord encamp round about them that fear him and love him. He's there to deliver them in the time of trouble. When they have problems, they have troubles. When they have a wreck, he's there to deliver them. When they have heartaches, when they have poverty, when they have sickness, God says to the angel of the Lord, go down and deliver them. Go down and deliver them. I will give my angels charge concerning thee. They shall bear thee up in all thy ways, lest at any time thou should dash thy foot against a stone. God, we sing that song, angels watching over me, my Lord. Angels watches over me. Daniel found out the angels was watching over him when he began to intercede. Paul, out in the midst of the waters and the sea violent, and Paul called upon Jesus, and he found out the angels was watching over him. And they came to visit on many different occasions. They came to visit Gideon. The angel of the Lord came unto him. Joshua, the angel of the Lord of hosts, he said. You know, do we have fellowship with angels? Do we have fellowship with angels? If we don't have fellowship with angels, something is wrong. We should be spiritual. God said, I would that you be spiritual, Paul used the terms. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Folks, I want you to get back in the harness. I want you to get back doing something for God. I bear you record before God. God's going to get rid of some of you. And God's going to turn some of you away. Somebody said, oh, Brother Pike, Bethlehem's going to fall in. Bethlehem's going to fold up. That's a lie. God ain't told nobody that. Ain't told nobody that. Bethlehem's not going to fold up, but Bethlehem's not going to fall in. Bethlehem's got a job to do. Bethlehem's going to do something for God. The people are going to do something for God. Because I preach to them and scold them and reprove them, don't mean a thing in the sense of Bethlehem folding up. That's a wild nightmare somebody got. God didn't tell them that. Usually they get prejudiced. They come here and want to preach and want to do something, and I don't let them. So because they feel like they couldn't do what they wanted to do, they go off and they stop prophesying what they want to prophesy. They said to Nehemiah, you just make them walls, and if a little fox runs over them, they'll fall down. But they didn't fall down. They stayed right there. They didn't fall down. It was just the prophecy of the old jealous fellow that had his problems. Nehemiah said, your name ain't on the roll. And so he got upset. He was a half-breed. Sanballat. We got a lot of Sanballats in the day we're living in. But nevertheless, God can steady the ark. He doesn't need anybody's hand to hold it up. Just keep your hands off of it. Leave it alone. It'll make it. It's like a great writer said when the queen was going to try to kill him. Said, go ahead, queen. But be it known unto you that this great anvil has worn out many a hammer. So then, you can beat on it all you want to. You'll just wear your hammer out. That's all. The anvil will still be there when you get through. But I do say to you as my flock, and to you as my people, and to you, some of you, that Paul spoke of false brethren. Some of you that I know that you're being carnal, and I know that you're being worldly, and I know that you're going on in the things of God. I know that you're doing it. And you're going to run into a bad time. You're going to run into a storm you can't get out of. You're going to find out God's not the pilot on your boat. And at the time of your greatest desperation, you're not going to have him there. Already you're losing your illumination. Already you are beginning to be dead in the sense of your inspiration to God. That's because your inspiration is coming from eating and drinking and riding in the world. And you're not being inspired to thoughts of Christ. You're being inspired to the thoughts of buying something else, getting something else new, buying something, being something, going somewhere, riding, seeing, getting things together. See, and that's the only inspiration you get. That's why you don't get any revelation. Revelation comes from the inspiration of the great Holy Spirit, even God. When you draw nigh to Him, God draws nigh to you. So I thank you this morning for your kind attention. It's always besetting to me toward the end of the service, before you have time to really get into something. You know, you struggle to get the people illuminated because of their carnality in the day we're living in. And then about the time you get one or two of them illuminated, then the others are in the way, and you have to start your process of elimination to get them out of the way before you can feed the others, because they run headlong into you in causing you problems because they're carnal. You dismiss the service, and off to the restaurants they go, and off to their homes they go, and off to the tables they go. So, Brother Pike, don't you like to eat and drink? I sure do. The Bible says there's nothing better under the sun for man. Paul said, meat for the belly, belly's for the meat, but I'm not going to come under the bondage of any of them. I'm not going to get to where I've got to get my belly to get some meat. And that all of man's labor's for his belly, because his belly's craving it of him. And the Bible said he's made his belly his God. All that he does for his belly. But there's one thing about this little book. It said to John, it'd be bitter to your belly. But if you'll taste the Lord is good, it'll be sweet as honey in your mouth. But I'm not going to let my belly cause me to come under the bondage of meat. I can't even sit in the house of God, and I can't get God's things, and I can't enjoy the things of God without worrying about my belly and my appetite. Let some business, some worldly thing, some interest of that which I buy in a tangible way create an interest that'll take my interest off of Christ. While you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask Danny to come up here and dismiss us. Danny, come in to be with us from over in Marysville, Tennessee, a number of months ago. He's been staying over at Brother Stan's. And Danny loves the Lord. He's been very active. Danny works on the job, and he tries to do what he can in the natural to help us. And it's sad to say that everybody isn't like that. And then when he comes around and we're talking of holy things and godly things, he tries his best not to get restless. He tries to listen that he might feed upon the holy things of God. A few days ago, somebody done a church job. I don't know whether Danny worked on it or not, but unless they turn up with the substance in an apologetic way, it appears that they took all the money and run off with it, used it for their own benefit. Whereas the person is in very serious trouble, because they had done some things before and the Lord forgive them for it and work with them, being more like a babe, but this time he won't do that. They're in bad trouble this time. Don't bring the wrath of God on your homes. Don't be partakers of evil and things that you know that's not right. When you know it's not right, don't you be partakers of it. Because you be partakers, you bid at God's speed, then you are the same as the other person. You're in trouble. Don't bid the wrong thoughts God's speed, the wrong people God's speed. As Danny comes to dismiss us this morning, I want you to reverence the Lord, and I want you to stop and think. I'm trying to bring you back to the homeland. I'm trying to get you out of bondage. They said, sing us the songs of Zion. Somebody said, how can we? We've hung our harps on the willers. How can we sing the songs of Zion? We're in a strange country. Folks, you're going to be sad, and you're going to be cast down, and you're going to have problems. And you're not going to have joy, and you're not going to have jubilance. You're not going to have prosperity. What you do is not going to prosper. Because you've hung your harp on the willer and you've got down in Babylon. And you've got to have a helping hand to get out of there. I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, get out of Babylon. They that come out of Egypt, having put their hands to the plow, looking back, the Bible said they're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. And whether you believe it or not, all of that generation that came out of Egypt or Babylon, having put their hands to the plow, they looked back and God destroyed the entire generation. What was it, 33,000 of them in one day? God destroyed them. He destroyed them all because they looked back into Egypt. If you put your hands to the plow and you're looking back for the replenishing of this life and you're trying to save your life here and you've got to thinking all of a sudden it's slipping away from you and you better run back and grab it like Gehazi did the man and with the garments and the gold. Remember, he got the plagues also. You start doing that, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. No need to turn around and try to come back with us. The mere fact that you look back into Egypt after you put your hands on the plow, that is through the eyes of your understanding, you begin to think about the world. God said you defiled yourself. You automatically are not fit for the kingdom of God. So then, you need to come to God if there's any hope left and let him refit you. And let him give you a new fitness. And let him clean you up. And let him purge you. If there's any hope for you at all.